I was sitting there holding the little girl we're about ready to adopt. And I don't know if you've ever just done this, but as I was holding her, she was looking at me and I was looking at her, and she doesn't understand a word I'm saying. She's one. But I just felt this need inside of me just to look at her and say, don't you ever, ever forget how much I love you. She didn't say anything. But I do sometimes feel like we're just those little kids and we don't have a clue how much Jesus loves us. I know over and over the Bible talks about how he just showers us and showers us and showers us with this understanding of his love for us. He just passionately loves us. And the passage we're going to be in today, you can go ahead and go there. It's John 10. We're going to be talking a little bit about how much he really does love us and the contrast of love between him and how others loved the people of Israel. But where we've been, and for those of you that don't know, we've been in the book of John, and we've been looking specifically at Jesus. We spent a little time looking at ourselves, looking at Jesus' church, but I felt, man, we just needed to spend some time where we just grabbed one of the Gospels, and the Gospel that kind of stuck out to me after praying through it was, is we needed to grab the Gospel of John, and we needed to understand who Jesus is. And the one thing that is so key for us to understand in understanding the book of John is that what Jesus is doing with them is he is putting people constantly at a fork in the road, and he's putting out in front of them, here's who I am, what are you going to do with me? Are you going to embrace the true Jesus, the authentic Jesus? And over, the one call is that those that embrace me, they will have life like they've never known it. I mean, you all know my heart. I want to be involved in a church that so knows Jesus that what comes out of us is just life. I don't want a poopy church. I want a church that is so enthralled with Jesus, so knows Jesus, so understands Jesus, so believes in the gospel that has now freed us from our sin, the great enemy of who we are, that now in knowing him and understanding him and loving him, the only thing that can come out of us is immense joy and love and thrill and hope and expectation and contentment. See, once I truly know Jesus, what else is there to know? See, the whole reason Jesus Christ came, he said, I came so that you might have life. And the only reason, the way that we can now have life is that he now paved the way for us to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the Father. And so for those of us in this room today that know Jesus, we are loved by the Father. That means no matter what happens this week, I don't care what it is, the Father loves you. You could find out the worst news that any human being could hear on this earth, but in the end of it, it doesn't matter because you have a relationship with the Father. That doesn't mean we don't walk through times of really feeling compassionate pain. That doesn't mean we walk through times of mourning. But what that means is I walk through mourning with an understanding of who my God is. And even in the depths of that mourning, it brings me joy. It means in the end of it, from everything that I understand, Jesus wins. He conquers all. And so for those of you in this room that know Jesus, that don't have a smile on your face, why? Anybody walks up to you and says, how you doing? You should now go, well, after what Todd said, I'm good. That's the point of John. In fact, when you get into 1 John, he keeps calling them little children. Little children, do you understand who you are? And so in this passage, he's going to keep doing it. But if you get to 10:19 specifically, you're going to see this idea that something that's been coming up over and over within the book of John, different people are going to respond. And so even the response to our passage today is that there was again a division amongst the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? See, the reality is that some people are going to look at Jesus and say, he's a maniac. There is no way in the world he could be who he says he is. He's just a maniac. But then there's others that said in verse 21, These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? See, over and over throughout the book of John, one of the things that's happening is just testimony after testimony of who he is. Not only is Jesus doing it, but John the Baptist is talking about him. The apostles are talking about him. The signs and the wonders he was doing were just giving evidence over and over and over again. And where we left off in the book of John was, is that he had just healed a blind man. And in 9:35 through 41, the blind man finally sees who Jesus is, and it says he worshiped him. See, my heart would be that after I preach today, that what we do is that we as this group of people so blown away that we now don't look any longer at Jesus as a maniac. We don't just even just look at him as a good teacher or this one that somehow he's just nice to follow. He's a good guy. He's either a maniac or he's the Messiah. You can have no other options. And my heart would be at the end of this, everyone in here would just be blown away that we're here to worship the Messiah, the one that paved the way for us to have a relationship with the Father. So that's what the goal of it is today. Now, what I want to do is, if everybody could stand up, we're going to read this passage that we're going to be in today, starting in 10:1. And so if you'd read along with me, we'll start in verse 1. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." God, would you please help us today? I so desperately need the power of your Spirit in my life today to communicate the truth of your word to these people today, Father. I don't want to communicate my thoughts and my words. I want to communicate on your behalf. And so would your Spirit please empower me to be able to speak the truth of your word accurately so that we might understand clearly who Jesus is. But God, I don't believe that these words can just be thrown out there. Yeah, they do go and they don't return void. But God, I believe you need to open ears and you need to open hearts of people. Father, would you use the word to transform us? Would we continue to just get a larger and a larger view of Jesus so that we might live the life that he's talked about, this abundant life? I beg you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get going. Now, here's the details. Jesus has just finished talking, and we don't really know exactly how long it's been from the time that he healed this man and this man worshiped him and the Pharisees kind of didn't know what to do with him, but probably it had been a few weeks from the end of chapter 9 until the beginning of chapter 10. Now, probably what we can guess from this is that within the context of all the people at that time, they were going, yeah, but this Jesus guy, he must be no different than just all the rest of the guys that had come before. He's just going to be a fairy tale. He's like the rest of them. He's going to promise us everything, but at the end of it, he's going to be disappointing. probably the discussion was revolving around that. And at some point, at some time, after all this had taken place, Jesus now gets back together with everybody. And what he's going to do, if you look at verse 6, is that it's the word that he uses inside of that is the same word that we kind of sometimes use for parable. He uses a figure of speech. Now, Jesus is always using figures of speech. He's using parables because what he's trying to do is he's trying to confound those that think they're wise, but he's also then trying to appeal to those that truly are listening to him. And you're going to see this as a big part of this text. In one level, he's going to be calling out to the sheep, and the sheep are going to hear his voice, but others aren't going to hear his voice, and he's going to prove his point that not everyone in that group is a sheep of God, is a sheep of Jesus, is what he's going to be talking about in this particular context. Now, sheep are interesting animals. Now, the point of this passage is not about sheep. Just so everybody knows, every commentary I read was talking about, you know, those dumb sheep, and they're dumb, and they're idiots, and they, you know, and in some levels, animals are just stupid. But I grew up in Wyoming, and growing up in Wyoming, I can promise you, sheep are not the dumbest animals on the planet. There's lots of dumb animals. In fact, one of the things that I read, and I didn't know this, that besides pigs, they're probably the second smartest farm animal. There you go. I didn't know that. And so oftentimes what these passages end up being about is y'all that are sheep, you're just stupid. You're stupid and you need a savior, which on one level is true. But on another level, that's not the point of this passage. The point of the passage is not the sheep. The point of the passage is the shepherd. John is trying to tell us about Jesus. And Jesus, in this particular context, when he was around these people, he was trying to tell them about the shepherd. In fact, you never really see God being derogatory towards the sheep throughout the Old and New Testament. He does talk about that they have a proneness to wander. You'll see that throughout the entire Old Testament. But he always speaks affectionately of these sheep. And in fact, the way that he talks about it is he's always going after these sheep. He's calling these sheep in. He's loving these sheep. He's always providing for them a shepherd that will care over these sheep. When you look all through it, all the way back even into Numbers, getting all the way to the point where even at the end of the minor prophets, there was this promise that there was going to be this shepherd that was going to come along, and he was going to pull all the sheep together. So even within the context of Israel at that time, there was this expectation of a coming shepherd that was going to love them and care for them and protect them and watch over them and feed them and nurture them. And so Jesus walks into this, and he starts talking to the people with an understanding that this was a group of people that were scattered. Now go with me in a passage to Matthew 9. Let me just kind of show you how God feels about sheep. Matthew 9, look at verse 36, because I want to prove my point to you. I think over and over we tell the story of stupid sheep and we miss God's heart for the sheep. Matthew 9, and look at verse 36. Jesus had been healing and taking care of them on all kinds of different levels. And at some point in the midst of this, in verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion is just a hurt in his gut. See, within God's economy, the way that he designed things, he designed it in such a way that he would always care for his sheep and love his sheep and that he would provide shepherds for them. The problem is when you look at books like Ezekiel, when you look at books like Jeremiah, when you look at books like Zechariah, is that the shepherds that had come in that were supposed to shepherd the sheep, in fact, God wasn't angry at the sheep. He was angry at the shepherds who were supposed to take care of the sheep. And so coming into this context with Jesus, who had just been watching these people that were supposed to be cared for by shepherds, he just has compassion on them. And in actuality, who he's angry at is he's angry at the priests and the zealots and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all these different people that were supposed to watch out for him. Not only that, but probably the reason that John put this in here is that there were many people out there that were following different shepherds, and his point was, be careful of the shepherds that you follow. And as one of the shepherds of Cornerstone, let me just tell you something. This passage scares the bejeebies out of me. All week long, I knew I had to talk to God's sheep. His precious blood-bought sheep. And the model by which he laid out for how his sheep are to be cared for was Jesus Christ himself. Try following that one. But the point he was telling these people was, is be careful who you follow. Follow those that look like the true shepherd. Follow those that, as under shepherds, they care for the sheep like the true shepherd does. Don't follow frauds. And then he's going to explain to us who these frauds are so that when we come to verse 1 in chapter 10, he's going to start laying out for us who are these frauds and the difference between them and Jesus. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So he's laying out for them, there are thieves and robbers out there. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, it's kind of sometimes hard for us to wrap our minds around because not many of you in this room are shepherds. I doubt many of you this week have been out tending your sheep and carrying your flocks around. If I said to you, though, Southern California, you all would understand the context, but in this particular case, in first century Judea, they would have known exactly what was being talked about in this particular little analogy, in this parable that he's telling them. Now, the people, as I said, they were waiting for a shepherd to come, and in fact, here's just some passages that probably would have rung in their mind. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my... Good. They refer to themselves as the sheep of the pasture, Psalm 79:13, the flock under his care, Psalm 95:7. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, and I want to read this for you exactly, there was a promise that this Messiah would come that would feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll carry lambs in his arms, it says, holding them close to his heart, he will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Now, at the time of this particular case, the reason they cared for their sheep was not for their meat necessarily, not for their food, but actually for their fleece. Is at this time the fleece of these sheep was worth so much money. They would shear their sheep, and in shearing their sheep, they would then sell it, and they would make money for it. And if they lost one sheep, the shepherd knew that that cost them money. And in fact, if they lost certain sheep, they knew that not only did it cost them fleece money, but it cost them future lambs that would be born, future sheep that would be producing for them. So he would work hard to make sure that they were taken care of. And that's why whenever they would talk about shepherds, is that the sheep were almost a part of their family. That's how close it was to the shepherd. They would tend it. They would never leave their flock alone in fields at night. In fact, generally, if they're close to the town, they would come back into the town. And when they would come into the town, they would put them in these giant enclosures along with a bunch of other sheep. And there would be a gatekeeper that would stand there, and they would all pay him to watch the sheep while they went and got rest. But in the morning, something amazing would happen. One by one, the shepherds would return, and they would stand outside of the pen a distance away, and they would start making this noise, almost a sing-song type of noise, and out of the flock, out of this pen, would start coming the exact sheep of this man. He would sing and sing and sing his little sing-song tone, and the sheep one by one would start coming out. And as he got a greater and greater distance away, after a while, all the sheep were following him where he needed to go. He had been so close to those sheep, so endeared to those sheep, that literally they knew his voice. But sometimes they couldn't stay in town. In fact, especially when the weather was correct, they could go out far away from the city, and they had to go to pastures that were far away. And so what they would do at night is they would set up these enclosures. Could you put up those different enclosures that I had for you? Like this one. They would find these little crooks, and they would then sit in this door oftentimes, and that's how they would protect the flock. They would pull them all in at night. The shepherd would sleep with his back against that wall, and he would make sure that the sheep were safe. In the morning again, he would come out and call the sheep, and the sheep would come to him. And one of the things that's key to this is what a man wrote. He said, early one morning, I saw an extraordinary sight not far from Bethlehem.
Two shepherds had evidently spent the night with their flocks in the same cave. The sheep were all mixed together, and the time had come for the shepherds to go in different directions. And one of the shepherds stood some distance from the sheep, and he began to call. First one, then another, then four or five animals ran towards him, and so on until he had counted the whole flock. See, Jesus is laying out this reality that I'm just the shepherd, and I'm singing over you. I'm just sing-songing over you, and my sheep will come to me. Those that aren't my sheep won't. But he was looking at them and made sure that they understood there are thieves and robbers that have snuck in here, and I am not them. He's going to play this out a little bit more, because in verse 6, we find out that they didn't know what he was talking about. So in verse 7, he continues, and he wants to make sure that they understand more fully the difference between him and those other people. So in verse 7, he says, look, truly, truly, I say to you, listen, I am the door of the sheep. I am the one that sits in front of that door. I not only am the shepherd, but I'm the one that protects them, is the idea. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out, and he will find pasture. Now, he's going to explain it a little bit more. I'm the one that sits there. And I watch when they come in at night, and I count them, and I know them. And in fact, what the shepherd would do is they would come in through the door. He would make sure they were okay. Did they have cuts? Was there anything wrong with them? Did they have snares? And as they would come in, he would know the exact ones that came in. And in fact, not only that, but it says he would know them by name. More than likely, he would look at the characteristic of the lamb, and he'd say, you know, that's floppy ears, and that's long nose, and that's little black nose, and that's whatever it is. They would have these little names. Now, here's something that I want to blow your mind with. Jesus has names for us, it says. You ever wondered what your name is? Grumpy. Sad. I mean, don't you want your name not to be that? But the idea is there's these little nicknames. And if you ever wonder how much Jesus loves you, he's trying to lay out this idea that as the shepherd, I even look at the cuts on you. I make sure that I care for you. I'm tender with you. And not only that, but when you come into my pen, look what he says. Not only will you be saved, but you are safe. Those of you in here that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior are the safest people on the planet. We can, amen, yay. That sounded like my daughter's, yay. Thank you. Somebody say, yes. That means we can go anywhere on the planet, and guess what? I'm safe. Nothing happens to me unless God allows it to his precious ones. That isn't calling us to be stupid. That isn't calling us to understand things about life. What that's calling us to understand is that the creator of the universe cares for me. But not only that, does he promise this idea in which he'll care for us, but that he will nourish us. The idea is that you'll be fat, happy, content sheep. Now, oftentimes when we hear fat, happy, the instant thing that pops into our head is that we'll have material success. And I would say to you, that is so shallow. God isn't offering us material success. He's offering us something so much bigger than just material things. He's offering to us this idea that he's laying out is that he's offering us more than money. He's offering us more than things. See, the reality of what he's talking about is there's these others. Look down in verse 8 and verse 10a. He talks about these people, these thieves. He says, all that came before me. He's speaking about these ones that are Pharisees and priests and Sadducees and even the zealots. They were people that promised you all these wonderful things. How did that work out for you? They were promising you different things. And the way that he then talks about it in verse 10 is the problem is they came to steal, kill, and destroy. In this particular context, he's not talking about the evil one. Now, I do believe the evil one has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But the thing he's talking about here, there's those people out there selling you a pipe dream. And at the end of it, all it is they're stealing from you, putting you in terrible positions, and they're just destroying things. I look around today, and even inside of what I would call the health wealth gospel, these ways in which pastors stand in front of people and ask them to give, give, give so that God might bless, 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 while they own massive houses, massive cars, planes, all these other things, is ridiculous. I watched a guy on TV that made me nauseous. He was sitting down there with Oprah, you know, and everything was all great, and they're talking Oprah. And she goes, you know, you do own cars, you own planes, you own one of the largest houses in this entire city. She goes, doesn't that ever seem weird? And he looked back at Oprah and he said, I earned it. No, you fleeced your sheep, homeboy. And those aren't your sheep. See, what they do is they steal from the people. God help this church if the pastors ever do that. God help us. One of the reasons I take so seriously us not making more than we need, but also not making, you know, I don't want us also to not make enough that we don't make ends meet is that I don't believe you all are there for us as pastors to fleece. You are God's sheep, and when he wants to fleece you, he'll fleece you. But not for anyone's glory, but for his. Now, with it also, what he's talking about in this idea is the zealots were calling people to go out and come on, let's kill the Romans, let's make a place for it. And they would send the people off and they would die and they would cause destruction. And Jesus said, how did that work for you? It's so interesting that right now, at a time that we're entering into our little political season inside of the United States, aren't they offering us a lot? The leaders at that time were offering utopia. Man, I sit down and I listen to Republicans and Democrats, and both of them sound like utopia. Let me tell you something. At the end of it, now, please vote wisely. But the utopias they're selling are lies. The only truth is that Jesus will return one day and establish a kingdom that is true and real and eternal. That's it. But he finishes with this in 10:10. They're bringing a myth, but he said, I'm bringing something different. I'm bringing with me life and life more abundantly. The idea of abundant is just overflowing in excess. He was promising them that I'm bringing to you something beyond anything that you can imagine. It's not money, it's not possessions. Yeah, money and possessions can buy pasture, but the thing that money can't buy is deep, everlasting satisfaction. I'm offering you something so much bigger than that. And in verse 11 through 18, watch how he's going to explain this idea of what life really is. And he's now going to connect it to these people, those ones, what they do is they will let you die so that they might live. But now Jesus is going to lay out this reality. I'm going to die so that you might live. Now look with me in verse 11. He says this, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Powerful statement. He's saying to them, do you want to know the difference between me and them? Those people will ask you to die for them, and I'm telling you, I'll die for you. If you want to know how much I love you, how much I care for you, this is who they are, verse 12. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, these people, man, they don't own the sheep. They see the wolf coming and they leave the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. At the core of it, here is one of the first things you must never, ever, ever forget. If you ever question how much Jesus loves you, never forget, he loves you to death. Literally. He loves us passionately. In fact, he's going to state this over and over again. Look down inside of this passage. When you get down into verse 15, he's going to repeat it again at the very end, that I will lay down my life for the sheep. At the very end of verse 17, I will lay down my life. Verse 18, he says this over and over again, I will lay down my life. See, all those other guys were promising victory by the sword and victory by politics and victory by all this. And he looks at them and says, do you want to know how I'm going to obtain victory? I'm going to obtain victory with a cross. I'm going to obtain a victory over the things that matter. They might give you little short-lived things, but your greatest enemy is not the Romans. Your greatest enemy is not those other things. Your greatest enemy is sin. And I'm going to come in so that you might have life abundantly, and you now can have a relationship with the Father, because you cannot approach him as long as that sin keeps you from it. But the moment that you place your faith in me, I lay down my life in such a way now that you might have access to the Father, to the Creator of the universe. I'm not offering you the pipe dreams those guys are selling. I'm not offering the little things. I'm offering you access to the God of the universe. When you look at that now, you understand that this wasn't some sentimental, kind of effeminate mission. See, let me show you a picture of Jesus that oftentimes I think I see. See Jesus there? I'm just taking my sheep. You kidding me? Jesus was looking at them and saying, this mission is going to involve blood. Now, I love the tenderness of that, and it looks good inside of little Sunday school books. But what he's talking about, what he's going after, the victory that he is pursuing is going to be tiring and dangerous. He was going to risk his life for the sheep, and not merely risk. He's not just talking about this idea somehow that I'm going to go put it on the line because then the flock will be exposed. But he's saying to them, I am going to, and if you look down at verse 18, I am going to lay it down of my own accord. The Romans did not put Jesus on the cross. The Jews did not put Jesus on the cross. Jesus put Jesus on the cross. He did it because he wanted to. You see the difference there? If he got made to do it on our behalf, that would stink. But if he did it because he wanted it to, that is crazy love. You should write a book on it sometime. His death, he says, would be on behalf of the sheep. It wasn't just that he was trying to create an example to follow. He was saying, I got something so much bigger for you. You sheep, you don't understand it. You're in grave danger from the greatest enemy, sin and death. And so what I'm about ready to do is I'm about ready to put my life on the line to conquer your greatest foe. But in verse 17, he also talks about it. In 18, he talks about this idea that I will take my life back up again. See, when Jesus died, he died with an eye that he would resurrect. See, the great enemy isn't just sin, but it's also death. That when he died in such a way that he had in mind that I'm going to defeat the great enemies against these ones that are the children. And he continues on in verse 14 to help us understand this even more. He again says, look, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Now look at this. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. The first thing is, if you ever wonder if Jesus loves you, never forget, he willfully and desiringly went to the cross out of love. But he did it so that we might know him. That's what drives me crazy about myself and about all of this in this room, is that we have access to know Jesus Christ, truly know him. The word is gnosko. It means to know experientially, and we don't take advantage of it. Do you realize that today you have the privilege of getting to know Jesus? Not just know facts about Jesus, but it says inside of here that we get to know him, and even caveats it. You want to know how much you can actually know me? You can know me just like the Father and I know each other. What? That's how deep this knowledge is. As he explains out this idea of what it means to have life and life abundantly, now all of a sudden it's starting to make sense. He's defeated our great foe, and now he's giving us access to have this amazing relationship with the triune God. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 17, he says this, and this is why the Father loves me, because I may lay down my life, or I lay down my life that I may take it up again. In this really neat way, he's telling us, do you want to know why the Father loves me so much? Because I'm obedient to go lay my life out there that I may take it up again for his adopted kids, us. The Father loves me because he has all kinds of other adopted kids out there that he wants to call into his family. And the role that I'm going to play is the access now whereby which these adopted kids can have a relationship with the Father. If you ever want to read a great chapter on that, read Romans 8. It's all about us being adopted as kids. While we're on vacation, my daughter looks at me and she says this to me. Those of you who don't know me, all my kids are adopted. And so my daughter and my son and I were sitting out in this hot tub in Colorado, and she looks at me and she goes, Daddy, are we going to adopt more kids? And I go, I don't know. Would you like to adopt more kids? She goes, yeah. I think I would. I go, okay. Well, what do you want to adopt? She goes, we have two girls, Daddy. Probably we should get another boy. I go, well, what if we can't get a boy? She goes, well, I guess that's okay. It's crazy to think about this, but in Simi Valley right now, there's all kinds of other kids out there that are waiting to be adopted by the Father. When's the last time you got in front of your knees, on your knees in front of the Father and just said, God, I think we need more kids in this family. Boys, girls, it doesn't matter. God, would you just give us more kids into this family? See, that's his point in verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people at that time. He's saying, but there's other people out there that really need to understand this. There's people out there that aren't just from the Jewish people. There are people out there from Antioch he's going to talk about. Not only Antioch, but Samaria, Athens, Rome. There are sheep in Nairobi and Milan and New York City and Mexico City and Rio de Janeiro and Beijing and Taipei and Melbourne and Singapore and Jakarta and Johannesburg and Calcutta and Kabul and Tehran and Salt Lake City and even in Simi Valley. And God is out there through his son, sing-songing his message all over the world and calling people to Jesus. I've always said this to you, you're involved in the greatest thing ever, the mission of Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder if he loves you, never forget that he would go all the way for you. He would die so that he might he would lay his life down so he might take it up again. If you ever wonder if he loves you or not, never forget that he gives you now complete access relationship with the triune God. But if you ever wonder if he loves you, never forget that he has called you to the greatest mission of all time. If you want to know why we're involved in global ministry, this is it. Because I don't believe that just white people or just brown people are supposed to be calling the kingdom. I believe there's supposed to be red people and yellow people. There's supposed to be men and women. There's supposed to be tall people and short people, skinny people and fat people. There's supposed to be all kinds of people, because he's saying is, I'm just going to sing-song my message. And let me tell you something. As I sing-song my message all over the world, the sheep will come. The sad thing is we miss it, don't we? We're called along with the shepherd to go sing-song it. And the question is that I'm looking at now all of us today, are you going to join him? Are you going to join the greatest thing ever? This week when you're around people, are you going in your home? Those of you that have little reprobates like I do, I've got three little reprobates that don't know Jesus. But I passionately love them, and even in my home, I just want to sing-song the message of Jesus over them in hopes that one day they respond and they come to know Jesus. I want to sing-song the message of the gospel over my neighborhood. One couple that we've gotten to know just let me know that they want to study the Bible with us. Sure. We'll sing. sing-song the message over you in the hopes that you truly will be one of those sheep. Have you ever been there when somebody responds to the gospel? It's one of the greatest moments of my life, watching somebody pass from death to life, from darkness to light. And I believe some of you in this room aren't supposed to stay in Simi Valley. I believe we're supposed to go to all over the world. Jesus loves us. This week, please, and next week, and the week after that, never, ever forget that. When you're at your lowest moments of your life, just sit down and remind yourself, oh my gosh, Jesus loves me. When you talk to people out there, when you look at them and you say, how are they doing? And it's a fellow believer and they say, oh, not so well. Go, well, that's a lie. You're actually doing great. I know it doesn't seem like you're doing well. Give me a hug and let me explain to you. We're good.